wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask your blessing, Lord, now upon this time and your help. Lord, control what I say and how I say it. May your spirit work and use your word to draw us closer to you. Let us see the truth that is here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would work to be that encouragement, to show us how to use your word, Lord, when we are going through difficult times, where it does make a difference, the fact that we are Christians, that we are yours, that we do have your spirit, with who you are. And Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to see how practical our Christian life is today. Use this to strengthen us, draw us closer to you, increase our love for you. And Lord, I pray especially for those that are here that have never actually been converted. Lord, I pray for that drawing and that conviction that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we have jumped into this book, we have seen that immediately Peter has been dealing with and trying to be a help to those Christians who are suffering greatly with all that has been taking place in the world. And in doing so, what he is doing, he is providing them a source of joy even in the midst of suffering. And we looked at the truth a couple of weeks ago, how one, they are God's, and what that means. And we dealt with that. We dealt with last week dealing with the inheritance that is coming, focusing on the future and how the Bible stresses that throughout. We look at this, even though it's difficult in the time we're in the midst of it, as Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and focusing on the inheritance that is to come. One that cannot be stolen, one that cannot be taken from us, one that will not be corrupt, one that we can never lose, it will not fade, etc. And so Peter reminded them then last week we looked of their future. But now he comes to their present. And what you can grab hold of in the middle of difficulty in the present, not just looking at the future, which is key, but also there's something you can grab hold to in the very present difficulty that you are in. So again, he is still giving a reason to have joy, to be able to actually rejoice, even though suffering is taking place, even though enduring great suffering. The truth is, throughout Scripture, God's people, Christians, should be a people of joy. I was thinking of the verse when I got up on the platform. I did find it. I won't turn there for time's sake. But it's Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47, where the Lord basically commands that we serve him with joy, that he doesn't want you serving him unless it's with joy, which makes sense. Because our what we do is not about, we need the rules, the standards, the laws. Those are good things. They are here for our protection. But they're not what it's about. In the context of that, Deuteronomy 28 was saying, listen, you need to obey the commands. You need to do what's right. But he's driving that. Don't make your religion or your life about those things because it's about me. But we do see that throughout. I'll just give you some of the verses here. Psalm 4:7 says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Psalm 5:11, let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Psalm 9:2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Many of these psalms written by a man who was undergoing great persecution in David from King Saul. One of our favorite songs that we sing that was in the last couple of decades when it was written is Rejoice in the Lord. However, the truth is, many times true of myself as all, that Christians can lack joy. the problems of this world, the trials that we're dealing with, the relationships that we're dealing with, the circumstances of this world have stolen so many Christians' joy, and they don't even realize their strength is then gone. We are to be in a place, as Paul said when he wrote it from prison, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Easy to preach, but hard to do. And again, I can say in different experiences in life that I have been there. I've been there, whether it's the story of the Dorito story, I'm not going to get into it all, but being there so down and so just struggling to get by, not understanding all that's taking place. And I just needed to be reminded by God that He was there. It changed everything. Joy is something that we need. Again, I mentioned we have strength that comes as a result of it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Weakness spiritually, weakness emotionally can be connected to a lack of joy. Much like those that are in, we can even make a connection with that to the physical side. Those who are in poor health, regardless of their size, will have a physical weakness. Sometimes I think the problem is we put the cart before the horse. We don't quite understand how this works. But as even James instructs us, you start with joy. But how do we do that? Many times our problem comes from how we have learned to rejoice. What is the source of our joy? What is it that we have been conditioned and learned to get joy from? I mean, for me, it's the Cleveland Browns, and I am always miserable. But seriously, though, we have learned joy, and none of these things are necessarily wrong, by the way. We have learned joy based on a song, maybe based on plenty of provision, plenty of money in the bank, maybe on good health. Maybe on good relationships between friends and family. We have learned that this is joy. All those can produce a sense of joy, and that's not wrong. The problem is when those have only become your source of joy. See, not one of those is sustainable. Not one of them. You might have plenty in the bank right now. Let our economy collapse. And if that was your joy is gone. If that was the only source of joy you had, it's gone. It's done. If it's your relationships, you let your relationships fall apart. And we can go through all of them. None of those are sustainable. They can be corrupted. Sin can change. They can be stolen. You name it. All of those that I just mentioned are subject to our emotions, change in a moment for that matter, corruption. And ironically, those same things, which really makes sense, that we've learned to be the only source of our joy, those are the exact same things that lead to our trials. That lead to suffering and difficulty. Yet what the Word of God is teaching us and showing us, what Peter is drawing at here, trying to give us a picture, is showing us that when God is the true source of our joy, He will never disappoint. It will never be taken from you. It will never, ever let you down. Ever. It's not possible. We've just never learned to connect God, who is invisible, whom we have never seen, with figuring out how is that my source of joy, especially when my world's falling apart. this is where we learn to use the Word of God and learn from it. Where it's not just like any other book. Where it's not just a Sunday school book, and it's not where it actually begins to become practical, and you learn how to use it as a sword, as a hammer, as a light. Instead of it just being a religious book. And then turning to everything else to try and change your source of joy. And then what you turn to is neither sustainable as well. Just let something in a moment change it and it's gone. Nothing will change this. Nothing. Many of us need to pray as the psalmist did, being David. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. So this morning, as we continue with this, I want you to see how you can have joy and rejoice even during the difficulties. It doesn't change the difficulties, but it gives you a grounding, a strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Again, maybe we all need to pray, Lord, please restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Peter, as he's been making a case that God is giving us here, is pointing to different ways that it comes from. And I will stay true to the text. This is not by any means a comprehensive approach to this thought, but it is what Peter is dealing with. And these are three key areas. He brings out as a source of joy, believe it or not, suffering itself, the Savior, and our salvation. So let's look at this. Look at it practical. Please don't turn me out. Don't tune out. This is what will make a difference in your life. First off, he does deal with suffering itself being a source of joy. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So here he is making his case how suffering itself, the difficulties you're facing, saying, see, you need to see it this way, that this in itself can actually be a source of joy, a source of strength, even in the midst of the suffering itself. This one might seem like an impossibility, like an oxymoron, but not at all. This is not dissimilar to what we looked at in the book of James, in James chapter 1, when he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And by the way, it's the same word. It's not referring to sinful temptations. It's referring to trials and struggles and difficulties. But Peter is bringing up a different angle than what James did in the approach to this. Listen, let me start with this premise or this truth. Understand this, when it comes to all the sudden difficulty hitting and trying hitting and whatever is happening that has upended your world, make no mistake about it, Satan wants to use life's trials to bring out the worst in us, where God wants to use them to bring out the very best in you. The choice is yours. Just within verse 7, I could have preached the whole message. Just there was a little outline that just developed as you read verse 7, if you notice it. I'm not going to focus entirely on that. I didn't realize when I got into 1 Peter how I think I could preach a sermon so far in every single individual verse. But notice, I still have to give you the truth of what it points out simply about difficult times. One, it says it's for a season. The word means a short period. Many times we're in a trial, we think it's lasting forever. Of course, because the pain we're in, the difficulty we're in, we think this just isn't going to end. I like what one commentator said about this. I believe this was Phillips. He said, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on a thermostat. Obviously, because it's a difficulty, any amount of time seems like it's too long. But make no mistake, whatever you're going through is only for a season. It will come to pass. It will end. Don't quit. We also learn in this verse, not only are they only for a season, which the word means short period of time, it also shows us that they're needed, if need be. And they are. There are good things that do come through the difficulties that we face, through trials in life. I mean, you can think of Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he's going to drive at something huge here in this verse that he's driving at the end of verse 7 that I'm going to get to, that is incredible in how God uses trials. I mean, you can think in the different ways that we see in Scripture, those who went through great suffering that stayed faithful and how God used it in their life. Joseph is one. And all that he was facing in all those years and being sold as a slave and then accused of a crime, put in prison for something he never did wrong. Yet he's the one staying faithful to God and all that is taking place. Yet in that, we can see how God used it in his life. I mean, God knew what he had for Joseph. He knew what God's will for his life was. He knew, I will use this man to save millions. He will become the prime minister of Egypt. God knew that before Joseph was born. So he puts him in a place, in a location, that he will learn the culture of Egypt, that he will learn the language of Egypt. I mean, there's so much he was molding and making and using in the life of Joseph. And Joseph had no clue. The only thing he could do was stay faithful and trust God. And because he understood what makes all that possible, she's going to get to, by the way, get in verse 8. What makes that all that possible is when you do understand where Joseph was. My life is about God. Like with Job, like with Joseph. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. It's about him. It's not about me. God isn't here for your best life now. I'm sorry. That's a lie. Joseph could have let Satan use those trials to bring out the worst in him. But instead, he allowed God to use them to bring out the best in him. And that's so true. I remember my favorite sport during high school was wrestling. And it can be a pretty painful sport. It wasn't like every day heading to practice as soon as school ended. I was like, yes, time for practice. And this is going back to seventh grade on. And because you knew there's going to be a measure of pain in practice. And if you tried to skirt it and just not use it for what it was intended for, that showed up when the matches occurred. It did. It showed up. Because you weren't willing to go through what it would take to be effective when the match arrived. We also see from this, not only are they short, not only are they needed, but they, and this we all know, we don't need to be told this from the Bible, but it's obviously it's here, it does cause grief. They will. That will take place. It's not being super spiritual to say you don't have grief in your trial. You should. Something would be wrong if you didn't. They do cause grief. It is a difficulty. It is a heaviness. Is that we have an avenue in how to properly deal with it as spiritual beings, which we are, that can actually lead to joy in the midst of suffering, even with grief present. The hope that is there that we've talked about. Again, drawing strength from this. We also see that I won't spend time in the last of that little outline in that verse. They come in different forms. Obviously, it manifests different for all of us in the different trials and difficulties that we face. Now look at verse 7 with this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's being much more precious than gold. And that can be taken from us. We can use it. So this is more precious than gold. This is what, you know, this is still true to this day. This is what people actually value. Gold. I mean, because of what it does do for us and sort of how it can provide and the light that it can provide. But he said, listen, this is more precious than that because of how God uses those trials. So it's saying that the trial of your faith, the difficulties, that there is value in it. Don't miss it. And he says, listen, it's actually more important in your life than gold is. It'll help you more. It'll do more for you in the end than gold ever will. So how does God use it? One, we see in the verse here what it's teaching us. It shows you really your own faith. You understand that God already knows exactly where your faith is. The problem is we don't. And he says, I can use the trials and the difficulties to actually demonstrate, to put right before you where your faith is. It also shows if you're real or genuine. And it is such a comfort to know when you have genuine, real faith. I mean, even throughout church history, many times it was, I don't know if Daniel's gotten in the church history class, but you get into the first, second, third century, it was actually the difficulties and the suffering they were going through that led to the separation of wheat and tares. Who was genuine and who wasn't? Besides the fact of having a full assurance of our faith, is such a source of encouragement to know I am God's. It is the testing, though, in the verse that helps purify us, that God, in His wisdom and in His sovereignty, chooses to use difficulty and trials to remove dross, if you will, to remove the difficulties, to remove the impurities from our life, to mold us and make us into what we need to be in the sin-cursed earth, in these sin-cursed bodies that we have. Because usually it is suffering that can begin to help you to focus on what is really important. And actually leads to a matter of protection. Think of Paul with his thorn in the flesh. Lord, I'm praying. It was a measure of suffering. It was a measure of difficulty in his life. He didn't understand it. Lord, I besought you 3 times. Remove it. Lord said, you don't understand what will happen if I remove it. You're not even seeing, Paul, how I'm using this to keep you in a place of humility in your life. Paul, you're a man just like any other man. You are susceptible to pride. You are susceptible to being lifted up with the abundance of revelation that has been given unto you. Do you understand? I am using this to keep you and make you a usable vessel. And boy, when Paul, and God told him, which is so true for all of us. Paul was, by the way, in that moment, I assure you, that was a solid shift, a paradigm shift in his thinking when he understood how God was using the thorn in the flesh. When he understood this point, that's true for every single one of us. Now, Paul himself, the theologian, was struggling with it till that moment of knowing that God's grace is sufficient. It is. And then Paul's response was incredible. He didn't say, Lord, well, could you use something else? Could you switch this up? He said, no, Lord, please let it stay. Don't take it from me. I mean, now he's praying the opposite. Lord, keep it. Why? Life wasn't about his comfort. It wasn't. It was about God. As we saw in the book of James, in order for any of this to take place, the Bible's not a magic book. You have to let. What's the word meant? To allow. There has to be a yielding, a submission to say, God, yes, I want this about you. I will trust you have a reason for it. Help me to see it. And Lord, even if I don't, I will trust you. I want you to think about this. Saved and lost, doesn't matter who you are in this world, all of us will go through difficulties. Every single one of us, saved and lost. Every single one of us, saved and lost, will have issues with work and losing jobs and relationships and divorces and problems and all of us. But boy, to think what I have to go to. How God in His sovereignty said, yes, you're going to go through trials. This is a sin curse, but understand this, how I can still use it in your life. A lost man doesn't have that. But look what happens, what Peter's driving at. This really isn't, this is something I had to go through a couple times. Am I looking at this right? And I was. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes. Remember, that's set off by commas. That's just like an inserted thought. It's not really what he's driving at yet. They'll be tried with fire. Now, this is what he's driving at. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here's what he's trying to get him to think about. This praise, this honor, and this glory, it's not unto God, it's unto us. That's what it's saying. That God, when we go through this, that we will hear one day those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That the glory, that one day this body will be changed, and I will be given a glorified body, just like my Savior's. And honor, I believe, even speaks to the rewards that we will be given. That our faith would be found under these things. I mean, to think that from the Creator to us, who in no way deserves that. He is the one who deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise. But he is saying, when you're found faithful, those words will come one day. Praise from God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. To be given crowns from God when he has done it all. I mean, incredible. Listen, God knows right where you're at. You stay faithful. He is there. This will all come to pass. Especially, obviously, when it comes to the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you've stayed faithful and you can hear those words again, well done. And then secondly, this one's important. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So I mean, this joy is beyond words. Beyond words. This is not a result where he's going to now. He's saying, listen, you're in suffering, but understand how God can use it in your life. How this trial of your faith, how he can use it to mold you and change you. How he can use it in the end where you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, from the Creator himself. But now he goes to something else that produces a joy in the midst of difficulty. And that is the relationship with our Savior. There's not an adult in here that does not know how important it is to have someone in your life that you can go to when difficulty arises. We all understand that. That person that you love and trust. That person that you can go to. Love and trust are a key to another person being a help to you when you need it. To encourage, to motivate. We also know that, obviously, good relationships are a source of joy. What Peter is doing is pointing out the person who no other can compare to. No other. Not your spouse, not your parents, not your best friend. Who no other can compare to as far as being there for you when you need it. As far as someone who knows exactly what you're going through, even when you can't put it into words, and it just comes out as groanings before Him, and He knows exactly what you're experiencing. Someone that you can always go to. Someone that when you go to call, you don't get voicemail. How as a result of this relationship, when you actually work at it, can lead to a source of joy that is unspeakable for you. Obviously, the person he's referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Dealing with our love for Him and our trust in Him. And the greater your love, the greater your trust in Christ, oh, does that greatly change your ability to rejoice in suffering. One, because He'll never be the source of it. You understand that? It can't be taken away. The love's always there. And that's what I mean by that. It'll never be taken away. God, you're not going to hear God say, listen, I no longer love. There is no grace for you. There is no more. We'll never hear that. We can never even lose our salvation. So this is dealing with the need, the desperate need when difficulty hits, of being in a relationship with God where that love and trust is strong. Because not only can the Lord comfort us with right words, which we can do for each other. You know, we need to be there for others when they're difficult, when they do call to try and say the right words. But again, we don't know the words to say. And we're limited in our ability to help. God is not. Because not only can the Lord comfort us, but He can do so much more. He has the ability to give grace and strength through what you are facing. The need for the trial. I can't do that for my own life, but God can. I can encourage, I can try and say the right things, but the Lord can actually provide strength and help right through the difficulty. This manifests itself, we see in different ways throughout Scripture. Stephen, who the Lord would allow to be martyred. But even in the midst of that, as the stones were flying, remember what the Lord did for him? The heavens are open. I see him. I see him. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now they realize His protection is right here and right now. Look at this. We're walking around in a fire. And Paul, I've already referenced, what he learned, what he got from God was different than even those. What he got from God was the pain didn't leave him. What he learned was God's grace is sufficient. And with that relationship, with the increase in love in the Lord, and that's what we should pray every day. Every day when I get up, I'm praying that every day, Lord, please increase my love for you. Because I need it. Love, real love, not something fake and religious. Genuine love and trust in God. Listen to me, it leads to joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we need to grow that love for the Lord. Again, it's so true, even seeing the song about it. When your life is about Him and that love is strong, life's trials seem so small because of where your heart is. What I also like about this is think of who the Lord is using to pen these words in. All right, I want you to think about this. All right, think who the Lord is using to pen these words in and what He went through. He said this, Peter, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, just think about that. I mean, he is commending them for trusting and loving Christ, even though they have never, never met Him. Which of the apostles, not referring to Judas, of course, demonstrated over and over a weak faith at times? Peter. Peter's one directed many times, being told, Lord, of having weak faith. Or the one who the Lord questioned His love. Peter, do you love me? Peter was the one, of course, the night that he had betrayed the Lord and all that he was going through, all that was taking place over those days. And here's Peter saying, listen, you've never even met Him, yet I walk with Him. You've never seen Him, yet you're trusting in Him. Peter knows, thinking back, not where he's at now, on his own weakness when he even walked with the Lord, and how much misery he had and the difficulties he had when he could have had a source of strength. So he's saying, you're well beyond me. I walk with Him. And now I see your love. See, remember, the truth about this relationship is this. You will never, never have to suffer the loss of God's love for you, ever. That won't happen. Multitudes of times, those that we depend upon for help, or those who should be a help, turn out to be a source of distress. That'll never happen with God. Ever. And He's real. Don't forget that. It's not, this isn't something that's abstract. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You want to have joy in difficult times? You have to be able to rejoice in a way that no one understands, even in the midst of difficulty? Grow your love for God. And then lastly, our salvation. Verse 9. He reminds them, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's dealt with how God can use their suffering to be a source of joy. How God will use the relationship, the Savior Himself with Him, their love for Him as a source of joy in difficulties. And now He turns to the fact of what God has done for them because He saved them. One thing that helps during difficult times is to remember all the things that are going well. Now, I've mentioned it before, there's times when I can get too focused as pastor on different problems and issues that are coming, get too focused on it, and it just keeps you up, and the you know, all that goes with that, all the fretting that can take place, where I forget about all that's going so well. He's reminding them that even though you're under such distress, you've lost so much, don't forget what is so good in your life, your salvation. How great it is, the fact that the Creator has saved you, that you have been justified before Almighty God. Your body might be perishing. Your body might be struggling. Emotionally, it could just be crippling right now. But the truth is, your soul is saved. That's done. The greatest need you have, it's done. And by the way, the moment we do see the Lord, that is the end of faith for eternity. The phrase Peter uses here is actually a common Jewish one, meaning in opposition to and a distinction from merely a bodily issue, but dealing with an intended for salvation from sin, Satan, law, curses, hell, second death, a wrath to come. He's reminding them, listen, one day it'll all be over with. It will. One day this will all be over with. And it, just like we sing, just like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, life's trials will seem so small. That's true. in the midst of it, you can't quite see that. But the day's going to come when that's going to be a reality. Wow, really looking back? Thinking of who God is and what He did for me. He saved me, His indwelling Holy Spirit, and how much I fretted. What was I thinking? I could have had joy unspeakable. But I allowed myself to be drowned by circumstances instead of loving God. Life is about Him. The more you make it about you, it just leads to misery. Because now you've put your source of joy only in things that are circumstantial. And they change in a moment's notice. Or you're just susceptible to the wickedness of this world and having to deal with life apart from God. Trying to find different ways to maneuver it. Turning to drugs, turning to alcohol, turning to different things to try and cope. And it all comes back to your relationship with Him. He's there. He can actually take your difficulty and use it to strengthen you. He can actually take a difficulty and use it to bring out the best of you. He can help you to have joy unspeakable as you grow your love and trust in Him. The one that you can go to, who's there to give grace, strength. I mean, it's true. And then remembering, receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It'll all be over with one day and all that awaits us. With heads bowed and eyes closed.